be with us right now by your Holy Spirit and bring out the truth that you want to communicate to each heart this morning. Amen. Right. We could leave that on, actually, because I'll go through the different verses. If you could put the scripture back up. I'm looking at verse 1 to begin with. Okay, verse 1, first word, therefore. And anyone who's been around Christian circles for long enough needs to recognize that word. When you see a therefore, you've got to have a look what it's there for. And therefore always refers to what was just said in the previous text. And what was just said in the previous text? Well, this is Paul writing to Roman Jewish Christians or Jews, Jewish believers in Christ that were living in Rome. And he uses an example from their history and the scriptures of Abraham having faith in God. And Abraham, his raw, basic trust in God was what God credited him with righteousness for. He didn't have the law to obey to become righteous before God. He didn't have all the commandments. All he had was his raw faith. And Abraham is an example of a person stripped of the law, if you like. They haven't got all that Jewish culture and commandments and ritual and all that. And yet God credited him with righteousness because he had faith. He trusted God. He trusted God that he would be true to his promise. And God said, that's enough. I declare you righteous, Abraham, because you have fundamentally shown that you get it. You understand our relationship. That is a relationship of trust. Okay, so he says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, that kind of trust, by us just putting our trust in God for salvation, not by keeping the law, not by keeping commandment, but because we have trusted what God did in Christ on the cross was enough to fulfill the law and to declare us righteous, we now have peace with God. Because you've had that faith, you're now at peace with God. And that word justified in the first line there, it's a bit of a jargon word. What do you think justified means? Or what do we use it in a different sort of context in language now. If we want to justify ourselves, if we've done something, and we want to justify what we've done, we just come up with a load of excuses or reasons why we did it. But justification in this context isn't used in the same way. Justified in that original language meant that the war is over, if you like. We were under sentence of wrath. God's anger was pointed at our sin. All the wrongdoing in our lives, in the wrongdoing of humanity. But through the work of the cross, that enmity and that being under God's anger was removed because all of God's anger was focused onto the cross. Jesus bore the wrath for us. Okay? And as we believe in that and we trust God, that it was all done in Christ, nothing else was needed, we are free from that sense of that we're under God's wrath. We're justified by our trust in God. And we now have peace with God. So that relationship is fixed. Isn't that amazing? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we believe in the Father. In the verses that were before, if we believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead, if we believe in the Father raising Jesus from the dead, we would be justified through faith and gain access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. I want you to notice that word stand. So our faith has given us a doorway into a new place. And what it means to stand is you've got a new status now in Christ. You're a new person. Yeah? You're in grace now. You're in a grace place. You're not under wrath. You're not under God's anger anymore. You're in grace in which we stand. So we need to take our stand on God's grace. We gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Let's not go back into the law. Yeah? Let's not go back into earning salvation, trying to do good works to please God and get on his good side. That's not relevant anymore. You're either in Christ or you're not. And we are in Christ, so we're in that place of grace where God's favour is upon us now. We're no longer spiritual wannabes. We want to be back with God. We are back with God by faith. And then he goes on to say, I'll read it in mine. We stand in this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice. We're happy. We've got joy. Amen. And what is it that we rejoice in? Hope of the glory of God. There is hope. It is ours, and we rejoice in it. Our life is infused with hope. Let me read you a little passage to explain that, okay? A Christian life should be suffused with the continual consciousness of the love of God. And that changes everything in that life. Can you imagine Snowdonia, say? All the little lakes that you could see up there. But they're grey and cold. The vegetation is gloomy and dark. Dreariness is all over the scene in Snowdonia. Why? Because there's a great bank of grey cloud in the sky. Storm clouds. Dark storm. Gloomy. And they have cancelled out all the blue sky. But this is the work of the cross. I want you to imagine this now. Then the sun pierces with its lances through that grey, crumples up the mists and sends them flying beneath the horizon. So, and then what a change in that landscape. All those tarns that looked black and wicked are now infantile in their innocent blue and their sunny gladness. Every dimple in the heights shows, and all the heather burns with the sunshine that falls upon it. And so our lonely, doleful lives in that light from God, the beam of his love shining down on it, rises into nobility and flashes into beauty and is calm and fair and great as nothing else can make it. So you may dwell in love by dwelling in God, and then your life will be fair. You have access into the grace, and see that you may go there. So let's see that we stand in that grace, that place where the sun can come into our life and shine upon it and convert all of that grayness and sadness and loneliness and dullness into something glorious. We have hope in glory, don't we? In the glory of God. hitting our lives and shining upon it. So verse 3 and 4. But there's more. Not only so, we can also glory in our sufferings. Isn't that sort of counterintuitive? We can boast and become enthused about suffering. You're kidding me, aren't you? We can rejoice in that as well. Even the mundane, the things that seem to have come into our lives that are unfair or whatever, we can rejoice in the here and now. In this broken world, in the place of suffering, we can still rejoice in the hope. Our tribulations are no longer random and meaningless. They are morphed into a program of training, and that program of training is described here. So say something has come at you that's caused you to suffer in some way. That is a chance for perseverance to grow in you, for you to exercise that trust in God in the long term, in the long run, to go through that suffering. And that perseverance, as you do that, it says your character will develop. You'll no longer be an infant cast about by everything that everybody says, your mood swings. You'll no longer be that infantile, but in a spiritual sense, your character will become more robust. You'll be able to put up with those things that are niggles now. You'll be able to put up with them. And then it comes full circle, and as that process takes place, hope comes again, because you've learnt to trust God more. Yeah? It's a process. So the reason we can rejoice in it and embrace things, hard stuff when it comes our way, is because we know God is with us. We know He's given us His Spirit and His love poured out in our hearts, and that He's at work within those circumstances. Maybe in ways that we didn't expect. Our experience of God's comfort in our troubles and the victories that He brings to us cause yet more hope to arise. Going through trouble, going through tribulation or grief or sorrow takes our minds back to Psalm 23, doesn't it? The shadow, valley of the shadow of death. And I want us to just briefly think about shadow. Okay. And Spurgeon said these very fine words. Death, in its substance, for the believer, has been removed. Death is no more. Only the shadow of death remains. Now, nobody's afraid of a shadow, are they? A shadow cannot block a man's pathway for even a moment. The shadow of a dog can't bite. The shadow of a sword can't kill. Christ Himself took the full force of death's destroying power by dying and paying for our sin, and then rising from the grave. Trusting Jesus may not remove death's shadow, but remember, shadows cannot hurt us. Yes, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they do comfort me. Don't be afraid of the shadow. And this brings us to our last verse. Hope that does not disappoint. Did you ever get a Christmas present or a birthday present that disappointed? You'd built up for months and months thinking, my dad has bought me the Space 1999 Eagle Transporter, and it's going to be in that, I can see it in that box. Oh, it's going to be fantastic. I can't wait. And you opened it, and it wasn't, it was a box with a Corgi vehicle transporter in it. And you, oh no, that's so disappointing. We know that as children and growing up and whatever. Sometimes things are not as we expected, are they? Life for you today may not be as you expected it to be, not what you hoped for. But our hope in Christ is not like that. In Christ, we're not put to shame, we're not embarrassed, we're not saddened, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. In Christ, we have the guaranteed hope of the divine nature within us, the Holy Spirit himself. He has, or it says in the King James, was given to us, past tense. The Holy Spirit was given to us, and that is the more accurate reading, apparently. Now, in Acts chapter 19, there's a little story about Paul in Ephesus, and he preaches to some believers, starting in chapter 2. I'll just read it briefly. He said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And so they said to him, "We've not even heard of the Holy Spirit." And he said then, "Well, into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." So these Ephesian, probably a Jewish community in Ephesus, had believed on John's baptism and been baptized by, maybe in the Jordan, by him. But then Paul said, "Yeah, John did baptize, but with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They spoke in tongues and they prophesied." And what I'm saying is, perhaps a challenge to us. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? I've not even heard of the Holy Spirit. It is possible to believe and not invite the Holy Spirit fully into your life. I believe we are sealed at the moment of faith by the Holy Spirit with that salvation. But we can receive an infilling of the Holy Spirit. And as we read in Acts there, it was through the laying on of hands of Paul. And it was evidenced in some way in their life. We ought to know that the Spirit dwells in us. We ought to have a sense of the Holy Spirit molding us, lifting us, enlightening us, guiding us, constraining us from sin. Not coercing us, but gently leading us. This Holy Spirit does not disappoint, because he brings an outpouring of God's love in our hearts. And he has been given to us. My challenge is, did you ever receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? If you hunger for a deeper relationship with the Holy Spirit, with God through the Holy Spirit, ask him for it. Let your prayers be, "I want that infilling of your Holy Spirit in a fresh and new way." Amen.